Well, I hope you already have your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 one more time. If you haven't, go ahead and turn there and turn to verses 42 through 47 that we once again will be examining today as we come before the Word of God. This one we just sang about, the one who is almighty. You know, we sang, I see the Holy One. As we come into this body to come before God and worship Him, do you see the Holy One? And I'm not asking you, do you see with your physical eyes, but do you see with your eyes of faith that you come into the presence of a very holy God, one who has all power and might and glory? It's only when we truly see Him by faith that we'll do what the song talks about. It says, I tremble before Him. There's a holy fear and a reverence when you understand it is divine presence, this God that we come before and we worship this morning. Only the Spirit can give eyes of faith like that. It's only going to be true if the Spirit of God lives in you. If this is a foreign concept, if things like this are only done ritualistically, then you have to ask, is the Spirit in me? Is it revealing these things? But if He is, He will begin to give you a vision by eyes of faith of a holy God, one who's worthy of all honor, worship, and praise, and reverence. Maybe the Scriptures speak of something of that today. Let's see. What does God have to say to us today? Beginning in verse 42, the Lord says this, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of hearts, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Almighty, our Creator, Lord, our Redeemer, the one who sacrificed His own Son that we might have a way to You and to be with You and to be reconciled with You and to live with You forever. This is the one we come before even now. And Lord, if we're Yours, we're not just going through a ritualistic practice, bowing our heads and just speaking. But Father, we come before You in Your presence. Holy Spirit that lives within us takes us into Your throne room even now. Because of the shed blood of Jesus alone, we humbly recognize that. But because Jesus has made us right with You, and it's all because of Him, we can come, and we come boldly. So we come as Your people this morning, as always, begging Your favor upon us and blessing upon us, which You've already given. Father, we ask for it very specifically now, that Your presence would come, that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts and minds, and You would cause Your Word to be effective in us. Lord, Your Word never goes out and returns void. It always accomplishes its purposes. We just pray that, Lord, Your purposes for us today, that it would build us up in Christ. It would make us more into the image of Your Son. Again, we know this is Your will, and we even thank You that You will be doing this in Your people. We praise You for that. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would cause us to have ears to hear You speak to us today as Your Word is preached. Lord, this whole passage is really a call from You. All of Your Word is a call. It calls us up and away from ourselves. It calls us to die and calls us to be completely surrendered to You and the leading of Your Spirit. And so let us see the truth of your calling here today, what you're calling us to. And then, Lord, reveal to us whatever would hinder us and that we would be called away from that. And that's going to be different for each and every one of us. Lord, you know all things and you can speak to our hearts. So I pray you continue to do what you've been doing, and let's speak to each and every one of our hearts and showing us where we lack and where we are and then where we need to come to, all by your power, Lord. We can't even take a step without you. But when you call us, you give us the ability. That's who, if we're in Christ, we are overcomers. Lord, the world, nothing can stop us because your power is beyond all power. And so what you call us to, we can do by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So Lord, I ask you to just make all this so in us. We can't do it by striving harder or having our own wisdom and our own plans. And if we do this, no, none of that accomplishes anything. Only you, by the power of your Spirit, does anything fruitful. So I pray you bear fruit this morning, Lord. Cause your word to have its way in our lives and our hearts and minds. And all to the end and purpose, Father, that, Lord, yeah, we receive great benefit just by knowing you and having a relationship with you and, Lord, being made into your image. This is great news to us. But we pray that the ultimate desire of our hearts is that you would be glorified. And this is how you're glorified, that your people bear much fruit and so prove to be your disciples. So, Lord, may you cause us to bear much fruit. I pray all this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Well, we've this is the fourth week, I believe, that we've been in this passage, and I don't ever recall or remember a time we've been in a passage this long, at least in preaching through it. Right? We spend many weeks sometimes in our Wednesday nights in Sunday school, but preaching through a sermon, I don't think we've ever been in a passage for 4 weeks in a row. But I believe it's time well spent. Because we've been able to take a very long look into this passage that describes for us what a Spirit-filled or Spirit-led church should look like, the closest thing we have to what God's ideal would be in a church. Again, because this is the beginning of the church and it's full of newly Spirit-baptized, Spirit-filled believers. I mean, we read the description in the passage of that taking place. The church is a work of God. It's born into existence because God's Spirit comes and makes her alive. This is who the church is. And here in the very beginning, we see just all these newly Spirit-filled, Spirit-baptized believers. And because of that, right, it's a description that we ought to take notice of. This is what a church should look like. So because of that, we've been taking our time and we've been looking at the characteristics that we can see there. What does it look like? What characteristics exist that therefore should exist in any Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church? And again, as I've been saying, there's been 8 characteristics that we're going to look at in full as we go through this. And so far, we've seen 4, right? We've seen that a Spirit-led church, Spirit-filled church will have a great love for the Word of God. They'll have a great love for fellowship with believers. They'll have a great love for Christ-centered worship, regular Christ-centered worship. And as we saw lastly at the end last week, they'll have a great love for prayer. And they were devoted to prayer. They didn't just pray, they prayed a lot when they were together. And so now, that's what we've seen so far. And as we return back to our passage, we begin to look, okay, what other characteristics exist? And just so you're all aware and you know where we're going this morning, we're going to look at the last 4 characteristics this morning. We've seen 4, and we're going to look at the last 4 today. So this will be our last week in this passage, Lord willing, right? I say that, Lord willing. So what are the next characteristics we see? Well, let's look now at the 5th characteristic, or the first today, but the 5th overall, and that's this. Well, a Spirit-led church, a Spirit-filled church will be a reverential church or an awe-inspiring church. Where do we see that? Well, if we look at verse 40 3 again, it says what? It says everyone. That'd be everybody, inside and outside the church, okay? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Kept feeling a sense of awe. It wasn't just a hit and a miss. It was an overall feeling of awe. Now, what's the word awe? Well, it comes from the Greek word phobos. Now, do you hear the word that we all know in there? Phobia, right? Fear. And this is what it refers to. It refers to a holy fear, even a holy terror, right? That comes from being aware of the presence of God. So it's having an overall attitude of holy reverence. And I would say it's at least akin to what we saw in the book of Exodus on Mount Sinai. Right? Remember what happened there. Because they were keenly aware that God was there on that mountain, they were terribly afraid. They were in awe. Again, because it's being aware of the presence of God. And when I say they're aware of the presence of God, I don't mean just generally so, as if in the mental assent to the truth that God is omnipresent. And therefore God, well, since God's omnipresent, He's present and He's here. Yes, but this is an awe that comes when you are made keenly aware that God is indeed present. Like Jacob, I think Jacob knew God was omnipresent, but when God showed up and the angels were descending and ascending on the ladder, you know what he said? He said, God's in this place and I didn't know it. And so what happens when we know we've been made keenly aware God is present when He manifests Himself, there's an awe. Because why? You understand now, you realize you are now in the presence of someone who is far beyond you. You all of a sudden have a keen awareness that you're in the presence of a power, right? A nature, a person that is otherworldly. You don't have a category for God. It's much like I think the disciples, when they saw Jesus, when He would manifest His glory every once in a while, when they were on the boat and He calmed the storm, they were terribly afraid. Why? Because they were suddenly made keenly aware that they were in the presence of something they couldn't explain. It was beyond them. So they were in awe. And there's many other examples of that, but that is one of the ones that always comes to my mind. They knew right away, I'm in the presence of something way beyond me. And so this is what was going on here, and this is the idea here, then this passage. Everyone kept feeling this sense of awe. Apparently the spiritual power was so great there that there was just a regular holy fear of God and reverence for God because they knew He was present with them. His presence was real. Now, one of the big reasons for this was because of what we see in the rest of the verse, right? Why were they so keenly aware? Well, it says that many wonders and signs, right, were taking place through the apostles. So apparently, again, this is everyone inside and outside the church. And you'll see this played out in Acts. It's explained to us that everybody's aware that these people, they're different. Right? Why were they different? Apparently, now this is through the apostles. Everybody didn't have this miracle working ability, but through the apostles and those closely associated with the apostles. You see it in Philip, you see it in Stephen and others closely associated. They worked so many miracles, they were so regular and they were so powerful, right, that everyone had a sense of awe and fear or reverence toward this body of believers, both inside and out. I mean, you even see later that everybody knew, they had such a realization of it that they would take their sick, right? And they would line them up in the streets on cots. Why? Maybe the shadow of Peter just might fall on them and they would be healed. Right? So they knew. Now, so that's why, because we'll see later, they had a great favor toward these people, but it was a favor that still had a fear. They didn't have any. We don't associate with them because why? God's power is with them. God's presence is with them. I fear that. That's what you see here. So there was a fear from outside, and then a different kind of fear, the holy fear inside of being humble and reverent before this God. That's what you see. Now, of course, we don't see the miracles and wonders and signs taking place today like then, do we? I've already explained why that is. Well, because with the age of the apostles, right, there was a very real purpose behind all these miracles and wonders. One of the purposes was to create a sense of awe in the church. You know, fear me, and we'll see other things that happen, Ananias and Sapphira, that should cause fear in the church. But it was to confirm the word that these apostles preached, that this really was the word of God. And so because of this critical time in the church and the word is being laid, then these miracles and signs accompanied it to prove it. But now the canon's complete, and there's no reason for those, so we don't see these anymore. But even though that's true, I still contend and propose that a truly Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church will still be a reverential church. And they will still be an awe-inspiring church, both from within and from without. Because when God's Holy Spirit is present, you know it. And it's not just because miracles are performed, right? And signs and wonders are performed. He makes Himself manifest and known. Two of the most evident ways that He makes Himself known is, one, in salvation. I think it's a much greater miracle when God saves a person than when somebody gets healed physically. Why, if we truly believe what the Bible tells us, what happens at salvation is that a spiritually dead person now becomes alive because of the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Salvation's a work of God alone. And when you see someone go from death, dry bones, to life, and they now believe, you've just witnessed a mighty miracle of God, and God's Spirit is present. Now, the sense of awe that we will experience from that will depend on how much we really see it as a work of God and how much we see it as maybe some of God and some of man because we're doing what we're supposed to do. So you see evidence of the Holy Spirit working with salvation. This is God is present. And then the second way is very related to it is just how He works in His people who are saved. He sanctifies them. He begins to change you, right? And you begin to see that in others and in yourself and go, wow, God's Spirit must be present because that's not me. God's Spirit must be present because they're different. They're growing. They're doing something they can't do on their own. And again, as much as you see God's work of sanctification, as God's work will determine what kind of sense of awe you will have as you see that. So God manifests Himself still when He's present, when He's really present with the people. There's other ways, but those are two big ones. And so when that's happening in a body of believers, it will cause reverence and it will cause awe, right? Both from within and without. First from within, you know, you'll begin to see it in the people who as they approach God in worship. As they come before a holy God, they will have more reverence in their worship because they have been filled with reverence. They do tremble before a holy God. They do realize what they do and who they come before. And that means as that's transformed, there's less casualness. You're not casual before a holy God. There's less flippancy. There's less idleness and unnecessary activity. All that goes away. Because what really goes away is the unawareness that you truly do come into the presence of God and you're just not going through an activity. God is present, and so there's awe within the church. But then the same's true from without, just like we saw in Acts. When the Holy Spirit's working in a people, it'll be evident in the people, and it'll be so evident people outside the church know too. They know something's different. And they know deep down, they might not like it, but it's because God's with that people. I'll give you an example. I, years ago, witnessed to a lady I used to work with. A very lost lady. But I'd witnessed to her often, and she was always open to listen to me. And as always, at this particular time, I invited her to come to church here. And just like I had at other times, but she had never come. But on this particular occasion, as we're talking, she revealed to me why she didn't come. And she said, well, I've been to a few other churches. And what she meant by that is she's visited. She never attended regularly any church, but she'd visit some. And she told me which ones they were. And she said, you know, that was easy because I knew that it's kind of light there. And I know it's about different things and fun and different things. And so it was easy for me to go there. She said, but it wouldn't be easy for me to go to your church. And I said, why not? She doesn't know the services. And she's never been here. And she said, I know the people. And she knew several of us, not just me. And she said, you're actually different. You actually believe the Bible and you tend to live your lives according to it. And she said, that would be very difficult. And as she said that to me, I could see the fear in her eyes. You know, there was a genuine fear. Why? Because just because it was evident that there was something different. And that's what I mean when God's Spirit's working, it will become evident and people will know. Because you can't miss God. You just know, right? So when the Holy Spirit's in a church and they're being filled and led, the more that's happening, the more there will be a sense of awe and reverence within and without the church. She'll be a reverential church. She'll be an awe-inspiring church. That's the first characteristic today, her fifth overall. Let's move to the sixth. And her second for today, and that's this. Truly Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church will be a unified church. Unified church. Where do I see that? Well, it's in verse 46. It says, and day by day, continuing what? With one mind in the temple. So there it is, one mind, right? You know that means unity. And it's not just once they were with one mind. It was day by day they lived in this one mindness, this unity. They all had the same purpose. They all had the same aim. They all had the same goal. They all were unified together. And you can see this unity in this passage, not just because it says they had one mind. It's described for us. What you see is a life of a church unified, described for us. Why? Why do I say that? Because they were all given to the same things. You see that? Their whole life was given to the same things. They were all given to the Word of God and the love of the teaching of the Word of God. They were all given over to fellowship. They were all given over to Christ-centered worship. Day by day they went to the temple and they worshiped with one mind in this. They were all given over to prayer. They were all devoted. So that's where you see the unity, right? Is it played out? It was in their minds and hearts, but it played out in how they lived together because they were all unified in this. They all had the same goal, same purpose, same mind, which is to see Christ glorified, to see Christ exalted, and they gave themselves to the worship of God in these things. So you see it very clearly. It makes sense, doesn't it, that this would be the characteristic of a true Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church? Because what's the Holy Spirit going to do when He's really present in a people? He's going to drive all the people to the same place. He's going to give them all the same purpose. He's going to give them all the same mind. If they're really controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's what He's going to do. He's not going to send people off this way and this way and that way. Now, I'm not talking about when He sends them to preach the gospel, right? He's going to do that. But when a body's together and they're living together, they're not going to be given over to other things. They're going to be given over to what He wants them to, and it's all going to be the same things. Because it makes sense. The Holy Spirit's the great unifier. That's the only way there'll be unity in a church. I think one of the mistakes often made, even in very, very solid churches, probably made in solid churches more than any other place, and that's that the belief that if you have the same doctrine, you have unity. That if we have this, if we believe the same truths of Scripture, and that we believe in the same interpretations, basically, that we have unity. But here's what we must understand. Even though having the same doctrine is imperative for unity, what I mean is without it, you can't have it. If you don't have sound, right teaching of truth, you can't have unity. That's true. But because you have it does not mean you have unity. You can still have disunity and everybody have the same doctrine. Why? Because everybody's not given to the same things. They're all going here and there and they all have their own mind, their own purposes, their own goals, right? The Holy Spirit hasn't unified them completely. They can be believers, right? Many of them believers. Jesus is there. So there's a general unity, a vague unity. But when it comes to a tight unity that you see here, it's not present because, again, people are given to themselves. Self is always the enemy of unity because the Holy Spirit's a great unifier. And what resists the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the self. It's when we want to have control and we have our own mind, our own goals, and our own purposes, right? That's what brings disunity. And that's when you won't see people given over to the same things. Now, this won't ever be played out perfectly till we get to heaven. I don't even think the church here in Acts played this out perfectly. But the more a people, the people in a church, are truly given over to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the more unity you will see in a body. That's why one of the characteristics of a truly Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church is unity. And that's having the same goal, same mind, same purpose. And that purpose is to see Jesus Christ glorified, to see Him exalted, to see His message go to all the world, because that's what will exalt Him. That's the second characteristic that we see today. What's the next? Our third characteristic, seventh overall, is this: a Spirit-led church, Spirit-filled church will be a joyful church. So let's all smile, right? It's a joyful church. Where do I see that? Well, if we look at verse 46, at least the second part of it, it says, "And you know, that day by day they were with one mind in the temple." And then it says, "And breaking bread from house to house, they were what? They were taking their meals together. How? With gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God." Now this word gladness, right, is the noun in the Greek. It's the noun form of the verb agaliao, which means to rejoice. So when it says they were with gladness or they had gladness, it means they had joy. It means they were practicing joy by rejoicing, right? I shouldn't have to explain this, but just I'll mention it. Of course, a Spirit-led church is going to be a joyful church because why? It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the evidence of the Spirit is joy. And so this church had great joy and with gladness when they met. Now, one of the reasons they were able to have such joy, you know, produced through the Holy Spirit is what is also said there. It says that with gladness and sincerity of heart. This is so important for our joy. Then we must have sincerity of heart. This word, right, literally means, the Greek word here, sincerity, means simplicity of heart. And it has the root meaning of without rocks or smooth. And so here's the idea. They were with gladness. They rejoiced and had joy with sincerity of heart. In other words, they had a heart that was very simple. And it was simple because all the rocks had been removed that would take your joy away. And they had the simple, sincere, unified desire to see Christ exalted and to see Christ glorified and to see God worshiped. They had a simple desire. They loved God and wanted to worship God. And so because of that was simplicity, and it wasn't full of all these things that take away our joy, they were able to have gladness and joy together. And then it says they were praising God. Well, that only multiplies your joy when this is true about your simplicity of heart. When your heart is so simple that your desire is really for the Lord and your joy is found in the Lord and you want Him exalted and you want Him glorified, what are we doing when we're praising God? Well, we're exalting the Lord, and we're exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're praising Him for who He is and what He's done. Well, if that's your true desire, and you're doing that, and you're among others that are doing that, that only increases your joy and your gladness, because what you truly want is being accomplished. It's very akin to this. I've used this phrase often because John Piper made it very famous, right? When are God's people most satisfied? When God is most glorified. And see, there's the reason. If we have a sincere heart, and that's really what we want, then when God is glorified amongst His people, then we will have true joy. What's going to prevent that? What's going to stop that? When our heart's full of rocks, the rocks of the world that come and claim and try to tell us that joy is in this and joy is in that. And really, it's all about self. It's the same enemy of unity. It's self. If our desire is exaltation of self or finding joy in something else for self, then when God's lifted up, we won't have joy. We know we're supposed to do it, so we go through the routine. But it doesn't bring true joy. It's only when the heart's motive is purely and simply God. Then we will have joy together. And so this is a obvious characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Spirit-led church, going to have joy. And this is how He works it out. It's the Holy Spirit that can only take away the rocks. He's the one that exposes them when we go before Him. Lord, show me. He'll show me. What do I do? Get rid of it, put it away, cut your hand off if you have to, pluck your eye out if you have to, take it all away. And may your simple desire be the Lord and the exaltation of the Lord. When that's true, then we will begin to have more joy in this. Okay? So, that's our third characteristic today. Let's move to the fourth and the last one. Our eighth overall. That's this. A Spirit-led church, Spirit-filled church, will be spiritually impactful. Spiritually impactful. You see that two ways in this passage. End of basically in verse 47, as we go through the final part of our passage. It says, they were praising God in what? Having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the first way you see the spiritual impact is they were having favor with all the people. That's all the outsiders, right? Why? Well, again, it goes back to what I was talking about before. When the Holy Spirit's really working and He's sanctifying you, these people have been radically changed. Why? Because they've been radically converted. Because why? The Holy Spirit has come and they're now born again. And these people are different. And everybody knows it. And everybody sees it. They stand out to the world. Everybody in Jerusalem knew it, right? And at this point in time, this was very attractive. The holiness is attractive when God gives favor. And so because of this, God gave favor during this time of peace. I say during this time of peace because if you know the rest of the story, what's going to happen? The favor is going to change to something else, right? It's going to turn to persecution. But listen, the reason for persecution is the same reason for the favor. It's because these people are different and they're holy and they stand out, right? And now God's given them over to the enemies to be persecuted for His purposes, right? The same reason is because God causes these people to be spiritually different and they stand out and they draw the attention of the world, whether it's by times of favor or times of persecution. Either way, it's spiritual impact, right? When a spirit is truly in a church, you are impactful just by your appearance before the world. That's the first way. The second way should be obvious. People were getting saved. A lot of people were getting saved. Now, the term here, we must take note of it. It says that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This obviously speaks to the sovereignty of God in salvation. Obviously. Why were people being saved? Because God was adding to their number day by day. It wasn't anything the people did. It was because God was sovereignly acting through these people. He saves whom He will save when He will save them. And we have to trust that. And that's what we see revealed to us in this passage. But what I don't want you to miss is we can't miss this. What's the feature here is what kind of church is God sovereignly working in to save people? He's working in a truly Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church to cause such a great impact. Now, don't get me wrong. God can and does sovereignly save people through all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of people, and all kinds of churches. All right? I've seen people I know just because I know that's a false teacher, but yet people can get saved through them speaking the gospel. I don't mean, so just understand what I mean. God can work and does work in that way, but here's what I'm trying to say. And even this, a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church may not have great impact with saving people because God's just not moving at this point in time. Again, it's up to Him. But my point is, typically, if God's going to work in a great way and a lot of people are going to get saved, He's going to do so through a truly Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church. Should be obvious why. Well, salvation's a work of who? The Holy Spirit. So when's He going to do this in a mighty way? In a place He's already working, through a people He's already working mightily in. And two, how do people get saved? Through the preaching of the gospel. It's only a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church that will be very evangelistic, that will be trusting in the gospel, and they're going to go out and preach the gospel. Right? We'll see that later in Acts, right? They'll get accused of doing what? Filling the streets of Jerusalem with this Jesus, with this doctrine of Jesus. That's what they did. Why? Because they were Spirit-filled people, Spirit-led people. That Jesus was all on their lips. So it makes sense if Jesus, that's how God saves. So when people are evangelistic in this way, that's when God's going to do it. So my point is, when the Holy Spirit's really there, you're going to be impactful, right? In both those ways. Because it makes you very evangelistic. You're going to have favor or persecution. By the way, side note, I think we're in the transition period and already heavily in toward the persecution part. in my own lifetime where the people of God were seen different. They had favor. Now we no longer have favor. We're going to be openly persecuted when God gives us over. I don't know when that is, but it just looks that way. I'm not a prophet. Don't hear me say that. I'm just seeing what I see. So we're going to be spiritually impactful. If we're, the Spirit of God's really in us, then we're going to probably draw persecution when it comes. And then two, if we're really Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, we're going to be preaching the gospel. We're going to be telling people the gospel. We're going to be giving out tracts. We're going to be having Jesus on our lips. Why? Because we want to see Him exalted, and that'll bring us joy. And we'll be all unified in that. And there'll probably be a sense of awe among us because of all that, all the things you see here. There you have it. Here's all the characteristics of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church that I see here in this passage. Of course, there are many more, but that's what you see in this passage. And we've seen them not through a quick glimpse, but the Lord took us on a little bit of a longer journey to show us all these, right? We saw before, again, the love for the Word, love for fellowship, love for Christ-centered worship, love for prayer. And then today, being reverential and awe-inspiring and unified and joyful and then spiritually impactful. This is what a Spirit-filled church looks like. Let us as a church, right, no matter where you see us at, how far you think we are in these, we have to, if we're in a right mind, we want these. If we're in a right mind, we want these characteristics, right? We got to see these and know this is good, this is of God, we want this. But no matter where you think we are, how much you think we do have of these, we have to admit and be humble ourselves and say, we don't look like this picture, right? Not perfectly. We're not there. What I mean is we haven't arrived. So no matter where you think we are, let us be a church that continues to seek God and ask Him to do what only He can do by the power of His Holy Spirit. And that's to increase all these for His glory, not for us. If we desire this to make a name for ourselves, it will not happen. God will not share His glory. It may look like it's happening, but it won't be of God. Let us truly have a desire for the glory of God and ask Him to fill up what's lacking by only what He can do through the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask You, Lord, fill up what's lacking. Lord, only You can make these things so in us. And Lord, it's not like they're not here. That's why I praise You and I thank You for the body of believers that You have put me in and made me a part of. I see You. I see You working. I see all of these things to some degree. But, oh, Lord, we have not arrived. There's so much more You can do, and so that's so much more we pray that You would do in us. Would You fill us up with Your Spirit? Would You truly unify us by the power of Your Spirit, drive us all in the same place, give us all over to the same things, the love of the same things. May Jesus and His exaltation truly be the desire of our heart and nothing else. May You remove the rocks and replace it with the Holy Spirit that points us to Christ and Christ alone. Lord, make us the church that You want us to be. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.